In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. What a rounding rendition of that song. That was wonderful to sing. We are in Acts chapter 21. Many of you have heard of my favorite example of churchmanship. This is the story of a small evangelical church, Baptistic in origin, a church that believed in outreach wherever they could find it or do it, and they were talking about whether they wanted to start a bus ministry. Back in the 60s and 70s, even into the 80s, bus ministries were popular, especially among small churches. Bus ministries are when churches would buy a bus and take it around the community and pick up children, literally children who were playing on the streets, invite them to Sunday school, and they come to church. Bus ministry. Well, it just so happened that this one small church, they were debating this topic, and there was only one dissent, an older gentleman. He believed that we should focus on families. He believed the church should focus on building up the parents, not the children, and so he was against it. But they took a vote, as what congregational churches do with their church board, and they took a vote, and he lost. The vote was 7-1 in favor of starting a bus ministry. Well, once that was decided, they looked around and said, well, who are we going to get to drive the bus? And the older gentleman raised his hand and said, I'll drive the bus. Now, there is so much grace, so much wisdom and faith in the actions of that older man that it's hard to do justice in praising his response. But we recognize such response to be godly when we hear it, when we see it. We identify that the actions of the older man were clear to the answer to the question, what would Jesus have me do? And Jesus would say, who will drive the bus? And the dissenting man would say, here I am. The example the Apostle Paul leaves behind us in Acts 21, again, and I underline that and highlight that, again, another example, is so helpful and challenging to emulate as a churchman. But emulate it we must, for as we examine his actions, we recognize his actions to be very much like those of Jesus. Paul does as Jesus did, and as Christians, we are called to follow in the same manner of life, and even unto death, if that is what is required of us. And as Christians, we should always be looking for godly behavior to emulate. And we can find it around us in our local parish, in the church militant today, in the church triumphant, and of course, in Holy Scripture. Some of us didn't have godly influences in our lives, and we find ourselves looking for others to follow who seem to be doing it right. A few years back, I spoke at my brother-in-law Kevin's church for a weekend seminar. Many of you will remember him, for he has preached among us a few times. In my opening remarks, I made a list of how I had followed my brother-in-law, Kevin. He gave his life to Christ 9 months before I gave my life to Christ. And his witness had a definite influence on me. He played football in college. 2 years later, I played football in college. He married my sister. And then I married his sister. He had 3 kids and went to seminary. I had 3 kids and went to seminary. He then became a full-time pastor and had 3 more kids. Guess what I did? I became a full-time pastor and had 3 more kids. He had 4 boys and 2 girls. I wasn't able to follow that directly. 5 boys and 1 girl. And before I spoke at that seminar that weekend, I had never written that down before. It makes me appear unoriginal and maybe even desperate to find an identity out there. And I have joked before that I can't wait to see what he's going to do the next few years so I can find out what I'm going to do the next few years. Of course, I am very grateful. He followed the Presbyterian line and I followed the Anglican line, and I'm very grateful for that. No offense to any Presbyterians out there. The point remains that we all need godly influences in our lives. The Apostle Paul provides many examples for us, including that which is found in Acts 21. What I will set before you from this chapter regarding Paul's character is a wonderful, inspiring, and important example for all of us. Some might even call it a paradox, a combination of seemingly opposite characteristics, which actually, when they were practiced together, these made Paul a tremendous influence and very fruitful for the kingdom of God. But we need not call it a paradox. It's actually the Christian life. The Christian life, which is to be lived out by all who call themselves Christian, using the principles that are exemplified in this chapter. Now, each of our contexts, to be sure, our life circumstances are different, vastly different, certainly from Paul's. But the principles are the same. In summary, the principles are a combination of firmness and flexibility. Paul is even stubborn in one context and then pliable in another. He is both hard and soft without compromising the gospel or virtue. And this should be said of every Christian, tough and gentle, one at the same time. We see the first side of St. Paul's two-sided character in verses 4 through 14 of chapter 21. And there it is described, his refusal to bend, even when it comes from well-meant and loving words of supplication. Words from friends and brethren, including his most intimate friends, his co-workers. The request was for him not to put his life in danger by going to Jerusalem. Consider the wise argument of these loved ones, these friends, these co-workers. They reasoned this: why take the risk? The larger work was more important from their perspective than this one trip to Jerusalem. Anyone else could take these Gentile representatives to the city. If Paul were lost to the church, consider how great of a blow it would be to the Jewish-Gentile relationship. It would be so much better if he didn't go. And they wanted him to consider that the Lord had already told Paul what would happen to him when he went to Jerusalem, given him a vision, and it wasn't good. This caused them to reason that God's description and his pointing of danger was to dissuade Paul from going. And they reasoned even further that if Paul were to go to Jerusalem against God's warning, then he's provoking God. The entirety of their argument has much merit. But Paul, in the midst of that argument, was unmoved. He evidently follows Isaiah in his counsel in chapter 50, verse 7. Isaiah said, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." in this? Is he not like our Lord Jesus, who knew what awaited him in Jerusalem, but set his face to go there, even on the advice that was contrary, even rebuking that advice as coming from the devil? It was Paul's duty to go, and that was that. He would do his duty and leave the consequences to God. There is great freedom in such an approach to life, I am sure. I mentioned earlier that we can find examples of people to follow in the history of Christendom. One such person was named Landina. She is of the 2nd century AD. She was a female slave who was a Christian. And she was arrested along with her master, who was also a Christian. Her story is recorded in detail by the Jewish historian Eusebius. And there he describes a great courage in the midst of persecution, torture, and eventual death. She is recorded to have responded to every question in persecution, every question in accusation, with the following answer: I am a Christian, and we commit no wrongdoing. I am a Christian, and we commit no wrongdoing. Whereas the weak are led by their tongue to plead their innocence, I didn't do it. It really wasn't me. For their justification, this isn't justice, this isn't fair. Or for mercy, please don't take my life. Instead, her words, I am Christian, and we commit to no wrongdoing. These were stated, and always stated, to her very last breath, I am Christian. A more recent example for us is in the life of a minister named Jim Elliot, who some of you will recall was depicted in a book by his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, titled Through the Gates of Splendor. Jim felt the call to ministry by the Holy Spirit in the 1950s, not just a call to ministry, but to bring the gospel to a tribe in Ecuador that had a reputation for violence. His family, however, discouraged him from going and encouraged him to pursue a life of youth ministry, which they thought were his gifts. The locals in Ecuador warned Jim and his companions of these natives who did not trust outsiders. But Jim and his companions, Ed, Roger, Pete, and Nate, were convinced that God was calling them to do this and no other. At the end of the story, you know, they all lost their lives, killed for the sake of the gospel. And if you wonder whether it was all worth it, consider this quote from Jim Elliot's diary a few years prior. In his journal dated October 28th, he expresses himself in a way that he recognized he could do no other. Quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep and gain what he cannot lose. In these stories, and of course many others, martyrs of the church, there was a firmness, a resolution that displays a loyalty to Christ and a fidelity of one's calling as a Christian. It is a backbone, and if you will, even a stubbornness when it comes to the will of God and a person's commitment to following it. Such descriptions should fit everyone who calls themselves Christian. It would appear that any endeavor worth doing for the kingdom of God is going to have its naysayers, its detractors, its doubters, and even enemies who smile when the endeavor fails. And this requires men and women of faith that insist that they will succeed or die trying. Either way, Jesus is honored and seeds for eternal souls are planted. The words must and cannot have been and ought to be great words in the Christian's life. I must do this. I cannot do that. Such a man or woman God uses, and phrases like, I can do no other, uttered by Reformer Martin Luther, resonates with the faithful Christian. And I want to include this morning a challenge to parents. Are you exhibiting to your child proper ways to say, I must do this, and I cannot do that, and I can do no other? Hear this truth, and I pray it sinks in deeply. There is no greater testimony to the gospel than living by one's convictions, and no greater enemy to the gospel than behaving as a hypocrite regarding those same convictions. Unfortunately, because the spirit of the age has elevated conformity and uniformity as high virtues, phrases like, I must do this, and I cannot do that, and I can do no other, these are understood as dangerously dogmatic and even, God forbid, divisive. But dogmatic is what Christians are. We believe in one God, one Savior, one Lord, one way to heaven. That is dogmatic. If one follows Jesus, such dogmatism cannot be avoided. And so we are dogmatic. And yet, after all of this talk of a face like flint, unyielding determination, loyalty, fidelity, determination, and even dogmatism, we also see St. Paul displaying flexibility, pliability, a readiness to adjust however God's law and His calling would give him room to maneuver. Now make no mistake that when it came to the gospel, Paul's commitment to preaching and proclaiming and living it, he was unbending and unmovable. But he was more than accommodating when it came to adjusting his actions to the interests of those, if it would help them, hear the gospel, Jesus calling to them. He expresses this pliability in 1 Corinthians 9, saying that he became all things to all men that he might save some. Well, back to Acts 21. When Paul and his companions arrive in Jerusalem, they share with the brethren about their successful ministry and all get excited and all rejoice about the Gentiles being included. But after the rejoicing, there becomes a very serious tone. And in verse 21 and 22, Paul learns that rumors have spread about him and his companions because of their ministry to the Gentiles, a rumor that said he had forsaken the law of Moses and specifically taught against circumcision. Against circumcision. Now remember, Christians, the sign of circumcision was an absolute necessary sign to be under the covenant of Abraham. Remember in the book of Genesis, Moses is called to lead God's people out of Egypt, and he's on his way to make his first pronouncement, and an angel of death stands in their way and will not allow them to continue until Moses' children are circumcised. That's how important it was. And yet again, for the Christian, remember in Acts 15, the church decided that circumcision was not necessary. Only the forgiveness of Jesus and the circumcision of the heart, that was necessary. And so now here he is in a quandary. And even though circumcision was not necessary, St. Paul wanted to do anything he could to make necessary the gospel message to the Jews, and to do what he could to not hinder that message. And so Paul, taking the advice of these Jewish Christian leaders to help calm the fears of those who had been hearing those rumor mongerings, he cheerfully submits in humility to unnecessary ritual. He submits to unnecessary ritual. But the confused might wonder, what about all the misunderstandings that could result from Paul performing these unnecessary rituals? He's appearing legalistic to some, isn't he? Is he not? Now, to be sure, misunderstandings would occur. And there is wisdom in conforming at times and not conforming at other times. But what is an example to all Christians is the willingness to do whatever is necessary for the sake of the gospel. Consider that where Paul before was unwilling to bend, he is here willing to bend over backwards. Paul is quite willing to do anything his principles permit him to do, even when he is giving fodder to enemies of the gospel. But this type of practice is not new. We remember Jesus associating with outcasts and with sinners. This gave fodder to enemies of the gospel, enemies of the kingdom of God. But such never deterred Jesus and never deterred Paul and should never deter the church. In truth, the devil will twist anything the church does and try to make it appear wrong, inconsistent, hypocritical. Those who seek not the kingdom of God, they will heed those accusations. And those who seek the kingdom of God will see the gospel more plainly. It is by faith that Paul is flexible. And it is by faith that the church continue in the same vein. Thankfully, we have wonderful examples of flexibility and a willingness to accommodate for the sake of the gospel in the history of the Christian church. I remind you this morning of one example in the life and ministry of Hudson Taylor, an Englishman born to a Methodist family. After an emotional spiritual rebirth, Taylor spent his young adult years in frantic preparation for ministry in China, learning the rudiments of medicine, studying Mandarin, the language, immersing himself deeper into the scriptures and in prayer. Almost immediately after Taylor arrived in China, he made a radical decision, at least radical for Protestants back then. He decided to dress in Chinese clothes and grow a pigtail because that is what most Chinese men did. His fellow Protestants were either incredulous or critical. Now let me repeat, they were critical because Taylor grew a ponytail and wore Chinese clothes so that he could better fit in and preach the gospel. While other missionaries worked more closely with English businessmen, more closely than they did with actual Chinese people, Taylor was trying to bring the Christian faith into the interior of China. And he suffered many setbacks, but he was still convinced that God wanted him to bring the gospel into the interior of China. So he made plans, recruiting 24 missionaries, spreading them out over the 11 divisions of the continent. And one historian writes this about Taylor. He says, "It was a visionary plan that would have left veteran recruiters breathless. It would increase the number of China missionaries by 25%. All in all, it can be said of Taylor that he would compromise many things except the gospel in order to reach the people of China with the gospel. His success left an example for many missionaries to follow and remains a long-standing effect even during this long-standing Chinese communist reign. As I close, I know I need to give a caveat. I do not want to present all of this as easy. It most certainly is not easy to decipher that line that allows a Christian to be dogmatic in one moment and then flexible in another. And our personalities are so different. Some of us are more easily dogmatic. Some of us are more easily flexible. Scripture does not say that one personality is better than another. But the examples are there for us to follow in the life of Paul, who followed the life, of course, of Jesus. And they are there in the lives of many Christian men and women in our history who have ministered the gospel without compromising its message, while compromising many man-made laws, many man-made expectations, those things that tend to muffle the gospel rather than share it. So let us be reminded of that main message of the gospel. Jesus offers forgiveness for those things done and left undone. He offers it to every person who would hear and receive Him as Savior and Lord. On this, we are to be firm. On the rest, and especially how we communicate that gospel, well, we are to be flexible. And so let this be our prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, firm us up in where we stand and make us pliable in all helpful areas so that we might reach as many who are lost and would be found. Amen and amen.